The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Amen. Ready for the word this morning? So I'm teaching on God uncensored. If you are here in the first service, you will know we had such an amazing time. Such a beautiful time. We're looking at God uncensored. We are trying to teach on the character of God, the nature of God, the personality of God. Who is God? What does he stand for? What does he do? What can he do? And what can he not do? You know, this teaching is important. No, Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now what that means is, if you find who God is, you found it. Because he doesn't change. He will never shift shadows from there. So if you find God, if you find his character, you find his nature, you find his personality, you found what he can do and what he cannot do, you have found it. And that will enhance, you see, your relationship with him. Like I keep saying, there are certain things you can hear about people that you've known for some time. And even without asking them, you can beat your chest and say, he can't do that. Right? And that's because you know the person. You know the person. Well, man can disappoint though, because people you know can actually show you things. But then we're talking about God here, right? He has a consistent nature. And that's why, you know, I say this all the time when I teach on this. There are certain things people tell me that God said. Or that God did. You're going to see some of them this morning. And I can tell them God didn't do that. And sometimes some of them feel we are claiming some sort of superior knowledge. Right? That's not it. The word of God is so clear on the character of God. And that's why a lot of people are struggling, you see, in their relationship with God. Because they think that God can do everything. You know, there's this popular statement, which I have no problem with, what God cannot do does not exist. I have no problem with that statement because it's actually correct. Okay? But then it is correct in a context. Are you following me? Because there are many things that God cannot do. It's correct in a context. Now, if we're talking about miracles and I say tonight, I'd like you to know that what God cannot do does not exist. That is correct. Is that correct? God can raise the dead. God can open blind eyes. God can do anything. God can cause your short leg to grow out instantly, not gradually. Say amen. How do you believe this I'm saying? God can create a new organ. God can change your business, your financial fortune in a moment. Now, in that context, it's correct. But then if we take it away from that context, there are many things that God cannot do. And we've been seeing some of them. For instance, God does not and cannot do evil. So in that context, it's wrong. So people fighting that statement, I have nothing wrong with that. I believe the people making the statement, they are making it within a context and within the right context. But I just have to refer to that to make my point. That there are many things that God cannot do. And we just get to know that because we know his character. Are you following me? We know his character. We know that he cannot do certain things. That's why when we see some things happen in our lives, we are sure that this is God or this is not God. You know, one of the things I said towards the close of this last service is that, and I know this first service is, and it stuck to me, I just knew that came from somewhere. You see, one of the things the Bible tells us in James chapter 4 verse 7 is that if we resist the devil, he will flee. So what that means is that the devil has no answer to the resistance of the believer, except to flee. And so one of the things he will try to do, because my point is, he knows that once you resist him, he will flee. So one of the things he can try to do is to stop you from resisting him. And how will he stop from resisting him? To take your attention from him and put it on another thing. So the devil can send sickness to your life. He knows that once you begin to contend in prayer, he has no hold. The sickness will go. So what he will do is he will make you feel, well, maybe God gave you this sickness for a reason. Instead of fighting the sickness, You are now saying, God, please, I'm sorry, forgive him. I'm sorry, please forgive me. So you let the sickness stay. So he distracts you from facing him who is the real culprit, and then you are blaming God. Are you what I'm talking about? So you must be able to know what God can do. There are people that are poor. And I tell you what, they're going to remain poor. They don't know God. Some of them feel that God, for some reason, is taking glory in this poverty. I get to the point. Now, they don't know God. And because they believe that God does that, they are not going to, the energy you do to combat, you know, when you are so sure that this is not God, that this is the devil, you fight with a different energy. And that's why the teaching on the character of God is so important. That you understand that God cannot do this, and God can do that. I get to the point. For instance, we've established, for instance, that God is love. God is good. God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8. God is love. 1 John 4 verse 16. God is love. Same message. Love is not one of the things that God does. Love is who God is. And we've had three sessions to explain that. That God is love. He's not somebody that loves. He's love himself. And so, I always say, one of the easiest ways to know what God is doing and what he's not doing is to simply check love. And I'm not talking about the human kind of love, right? The God kind of love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have time, you go read it. If you cannot read it, be here on Saturday during our wedding. We always read that passage somewhere in the wedding. Say amen. So you will hear us read it. But 1 Corinthians 13 rather, we tell us about love, the God kind of love from verse 4. It is not envious. It is not this. Now that's love. When you read that passage, everything you see in that passage is God being described. Are you following me? 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just show you verse 4. Maybe with Amplify Classic. Well, I'm not going to explain it. I'll just read through it so that you have a picture of what I'm talking about. Now watch. Love endures long and is patient and kind. He's talking about God here. The God kind of love. Because God is love. Love is never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. He said, but the Bible said that God is a jealous God. You must understand the context of jealousy. Right? He's a jealous God. He actually loves you jealously. Do you understand the point? It's not as though God is jealous. It's not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Watch. It is not conceited. It's not arrogant. It's not inflated with pride. It is not rude or mannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. This one is interesting. Love, that is God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. So you know this, does not insist on its own right and its own way. You find that also in salvation. God doesn't come to people and say, you must be saved. If you are not saved, if instead of you not to get saved, I'll make you sick, I'll trouble your life, I'll send accident until you are saved. God doesn't do that. Because God does not insist on his own way. What he does is to give you options, encourage you on the one to choose, but it's now your choice. Are you following what I'm talking about? So look at that. He doesn't insist on his own way. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. I like that part. Love is not touchy. That's why you find that by the time you read this, you know that many things you have in your marriage is not love. And your relationship is not love. All this very touchy. Well, let's leave it. Or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So God is not the one that when you sin, he records it. And then reads it out to you. That's the picture of God they paint to us. But that's not what we are seeing here. This is love being explained, right? Now see the next verse. It does not rejoice at injustice or righteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. That's why God believes the best of you. That's why you need to realize God can never give up on you. You can never see the point that God will look at you and say, ah, Yusuf, you know I've tried, right? I'm done. It believes the best of everyone. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Hallelujah. Love never fails nor fades out. You know, and all of that. So you look at love, you look at God. So it's not actually too hard to see what God can do and what God cannot do. It's not actually too hard to see what God is not doing. For instance, we've seen that God is perfectly revealed in Christ. If you look at Christ and see what he has done in his incarnation and what he has done in his death and resurrection, you are looking at God uncensored, God in 3D. And if you cannot find God, some things in Christ, you can't find it in love. That means you can't find it in God. So when people say things like that God can curse people, I just pay attention to love. I pay attention to Jesus. It's not found anywhere in them. Because even Jesus, by the time they were beating him up, they cut someone's ear. He picked up the ear and fixed it back. Why didn't he rain curses on them? We are seeing God. So the question somebody has now to be asking is, so why do we have what looks like a contradiction in the Old Testament? And we've answered that question last Thursday. Why are you on Thursday? We answered that on Thursday. Why some things could happen and you say, but it's not looking like what God looks like. There's a reason. I will give four reasons for that on Thursday. I won't go over that. You get the decision and listen to it. And this is also an opportunity to say, don't miss Thursday services. A proper Christian goes to church at least 2 times in a week. Because the early church went to church every day. And they were not jobless. And they were not poor. You must realize church doesn't make anybody poor. The early church, have I done that? I mentioned that in my teaching. I showed you a couple of rich people in the early church, right? Very wealthy people. Including their equivalent of CBN governor was in their church. His name was Erastus. He was called the city treasurer. He was in their church. Not just in their church, he was Paul's mission partner. I showed him many examples. And so church doesn't make anybody poor. If you want to be poor, you choose to be poor. I get the point. Church doesn't make anybody, but being committed to church will not mess your life up. God does not call anybody to reduce the person. I'll say that again. God doesn't call you to reduce you. God calls you to increase you and to make your life better. That's why I realize one of the promises, one of the reasons we come to God is not because he will make us rich. We come because he loves us and want to serve him. But I tell you, as a consequence, our lives will turn out better. I feel what I'm saying. So, what led me to that talk? What led me to Erastus talk? Come for Thursday service. It will not make you fail in business. You will not become an unserious student because you came for Thursday service. Right? And I say that all the time. And I tell my people here, if you're students here, you are supposed to make the best results. You believe that? Yeah. And we see that testimony all the time. And I love it more when it comes from people who are serious with God. So that you can't say, that's why you failed. Praise God. Well, so what I'm trying to say is, God is love. Okay? And I've explained all the questions you have, all these questions in your head now about, what of this, what of that? I answered them on Thursday. I gave four reasons on Thursday why you can find contradictions for what looks like that in the Old Testament. It's not because the Bible contradicts itself. There are reasons you can see. And stop looking at me like, sir, please go over them. I'm not going to do that. I refuse to fall for the temptation. Because if I go over them and stay, keep you here till 3 p.m., you will still complain. We went to that church and they did not want to dismiss. They want to use word and kill us. So, I'm just going to leave it. But God is love, right? The question we're going to answer today is, if God is love, does love discipline? Does love discipline people? How do we talk about God's discipline and God's love? Because the Bible is loud on discipline, God's discipline, and the Bible also explains God as love. Does it mean there is no discipline in God? And if there is discipline, what is that discipline? Will God still be termed as a God of love if he disciplines people? These are questions. And I would like to start by showing you, right, that yes, there is such a thing as God's discipline. God disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. This Bible study is going to bless you tremendously. Amen. Hebrews 12 verse 5. He said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Talk to me, he what? He chasteneth, okay, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he's emphasizing the fact that there is chastening, uses one word, chastening, chastisement, even scourging. Those are very serious words. And they say God does those things. Are you following me? The thing you have to see is that this chastening actually is one of the major ways that God proves his love to you. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of this, where we just read now. It tells us that if, he said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So if you are not being chastened by the Lord, you are not experiencing his love. One major way God shows his love to us is discipline. It's discipline. Are you following me, friends? Are you following me? What's happening to you people in second service? Are you people ready?
Yes, sir.
You will stand up. Oh. You've forgotten who you are dealing with. I'll stand you up. Oh. Don't forget to remember. Do you know that song? We will remember. If you remember, I'll not forget. Praise God. Before we start practicing the message. Hallelujah. Okay, so you notice, so God disciplines, and it's one of the major ways he proves that he loves you. And practically speaking, I was saying in the first service, if you have a son that you have never disciplined, now I'm not just talking about flogging, disciplined, corrected and all that, you don't love that child. A major proof that you love a child is that you're going to correct the person. You're going to put the person right. Hey, that's not the way to work. That's not how to do it. You're doing it wrongly. Get it right. All of that. That is a proof of love. In fact, that is a major proof of sonship. The Bible said if you are not God, if God doesn't chasten you, he said you're a bastard. You are not a son. But we are not bastards. That's why God plans for our chastening and our discipline. So what we have to find out is how he does it. So that when he begins to come, we respond to it. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, which is exactly where Paul, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul anyway, was quoting from. He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. So anybody that God loves, he proves it by correcting the person. And so chastening is not just one of the things that God does, it's one of the ways he shows us that he loves us. So the question is, why does he discipline us? The answer is very simple. You know, one thing is, discipline is for our profit. That's what Hebrews tells us, verse 12. Chapter 12, rather. If you read chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us, give me that chapter 12, verse 10. For they verily, talking about our earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Give me like NLT of this verse. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. So they just did their best. That's why parental discipline is not perfect. There is no manual for it. Some will tell you, I flog my kids. Some will tell you, I won't flog my kids. There was a day, that was the early days of this ministry. I took some of the few people around for a retreat and we're having discussion class. Some of you remember what I'm talking about. And what we're discussing that day, one of the things that came up is about discipline. Should children be flogged or not? Who remembers? Oh, not many people, right? And it was hot. Even if I open it up here, this place will run, Chris. So, do you believe children should be flogged? If you are for flogging, say yes. If you are not for flogging, say no. We are in trouble. And so it's not perfect. That's what the Bible is saying. They did it how they knew how. Do you get the point? Some will say, well, flock. I told them in the first service, Pastor Paul said, I've never used scale on my children. I'm not training animals. And it worked for him. Amen. But some of you are wondering, how can I not use scale on these children? That's, you know, if you stay with children, they're quite very interesting people. Very, very interesting people. Sometimes you will never know until experience. And sometimes you just feel like a demon is speaking to these children. Well, they discipline. Now, the job of a father is to discipline. But look at what he's saying. They discipline how they knew best. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. So, you notice God has made us holy. But a way we begin, for us to begin to walk in that holiness, walking as we have to walk in, walk, there must be discipline. I said in the first service, you give birth to a child, your child already has your DNA. We already have God's DNA as his children. But your child will not turn out to become a proper person like you if you don't correct and discipline that child. And so God has his way of disciplining us, not because we are not his children. No, sorry, not because he's trying to make us his children. We're already his children. But he wants to shape us so that when we talk, when we act, people can say, oh, that one is a child of God. That one is a believer. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? So the discipline of God is for our profit. It makes us better. It's so that we can become stronger Christians. So that we can become better Christians. But it will be good for you to note, friends, that the discipline of God is not with evil. God does not send sicknesses as a way of disciplining people. God does not use lack to discipline people. God wouldn't say, well, I want to teach you a lesson. And how I'm going to teach you that lesson is that I'm going to make you sick. To start with, you are not going to do that to your early children. Even you that is not perfect. You are not possibly going to push a child to collide with a coming vehicle and then break his leg. And you say, well, I was just trying to teach you a lesson. Are you following me? There are people that believe that God is using a certain cancerous, whatever, a cancer of the this or that to teach them lessons. And it always makes me laugh when I hear that. Right now, let me tell you one majority makes me laugh. I've said it many times. You believe you have cancer. You believe that God is using cancer to teach you a lesson. And then you are going to hospital to treat cancer. So why are you attempting to treat God's lesson? And if you believe it is God's lesson, just stay with it. When the lesson is over, the cancer will go. Are you following what I'm talking about? And that tells you that you know it's not. You believe that God is using lack to teach you a lesson. That if you don't have money because you are suffering. And yet you are going out every day to make money. Why are you going? Stay at home. Don't work hard. Once the lesson is over, money will start coming. You will die poor. They will laugh at you on earth. You will borrow and die. They will say the borrower is subject to the lender. You will be subject to many people on earth. That's not the plan of God for you. James 1:13 tells us, he says, let no man say, give me that verse on the screen. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Watch this. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God doesn't send evil to anybody. In verse 16, he said, do not err. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't miss what I'm going to give me like an out of this, do not err. I wanted to explain that in the first service. Don't be misled, my brothers and sisters. Don't be misled. What should you be misled about? Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of life. So, actually, everything good and perfect is from God. Okay, no, scratch that. That's not exactly how I want to put it. God gives good and perfect gifts. Let me put it that way. Amen? That's the reason I said scratch the other one. I said, God gives good and perfect gifts. In other words, if you do not find sickness as something good, God cannot give it to you. Not even for the purpose of discipline. Are you following me? Imagine someone gets with an accident. They say, well, God sent the accident. You know, one of the most ridiculous things I've heard. I've heard that God made your car spoil because you didn't pay your tithes. And so since you did not pay your tithes, you pay the tithes to the mechanic. That's a ridiculous statement. Are you following what I'm saying now? So, you refuse to pay your tithe, whatever that means. Because I don't even believe in that statement, paying your tithe. I have no problem with title. Just that, yeah, I don't use the word. But then pay. I don't like pay. Now, I was telling my ministers, don't announce we are paying offering. Please don't pay offering. Give offering. Anyway. Now, you do not pay your tithe or whatever that means. And God says, well, since you didn't pay your tithe, I'm going to make sure your car gets damaged. So that, as you don't want to give it to me, you give it to mechanic. Have you heard any preacher preach something like this? Now, literally, first I heard it, I was, wow. He said, you don't pay your tithe, you pay it in the hospital. So God will make you sick, so that money you don't want to give to him, you can't give it to the doctor. No, sir. 1,000 times no. God will not teach you a lesson with evil. Because the Bible said, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? So if you being evil, cannot do that to your children. Do you know what that means? You beg your child for money. He said, please give me. So maybe your child has a car. Say, give me money. He said, I'm not going to give you. Then you go and puncture his tire. So that as he doesn't want to give you, he'll give you the vulcanizer. It's sounding ridiculous, right? But that's exactly what you think God does. No, sir. There is discipline, but it's not all those things you are saying. Are you following me? Are you following me, friends? One of the scriptures that people contend with and will teach on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where we talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. The fact that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and people assume that maybe God gave Paul sickness, you know, and all of that. Well, to start with, look at the verse here. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And so, this thorn in the flesh, did Paul have it because he committed sin? Huh? What was the reason? He had abundance of revelation. So it would be crazy to think that Paul had too much knowledge. God now made him sick. Say, you know too much. Are you following what I'm talking about? Oh. And it's crazy to think that this discipline. Now, I jokingly told somebody, Paul had thorn in the flesh because he had abundance of revelation. You have scarcity of revelation and you still have thorn in the flesh. At least wait until you have abundance of revelation before you accept thorn in the flesh. Abundance of revelation gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And notice, he said, there was given to me. He didn't say God gave to me. Watch the language of communication. Are you following what I'm saying? He didn't say God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, he went further to say he's the messenger of Satan. In fact, by the time you see messenger of Satan, you already know that whatever this is did not come from God. Are you know what I'm saying? That word messenger is the Greek word, translated from the Greek word angelos. That's where you get the word angel. It's almost, it can mean a demon, it can mean angels of God, it can mean even a human being. If I send you to go and deliver something, you're a messenger, you are angelos, right? I'm here now as the angel of this church. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say I'm angel of God, though. Now, I'm just trying to explain that word. That word, angelos, is used differently in scriptures. For instance, if you check Revelation, when you see to the angel of the church of Sardis, right? That word angel is not talking about an angel per se. It's talking about the pastor in charge of the church. So if you use other translations, you use the pastor in charge. That's what the messenger. So I'm saying the word messenger here could be a demon, could be a spirit, could be an angel of God, could also be a human being. So we want to find out what it is. Is that okay? But the important thing is that he said it is of Satan. Whatever it is, either a demon, an angel, a human being, he is of Satan. Are you following me? Now he said it was given to buffet me. Buffet is a serious word. It means to hit. I'm just playing some so you get when we explain to you see it. To hit, to buffet me. Lest I should be set above measure. Now, next verse. He said, and this thing I besought the Lord thrice. that he might depart from me. So he began to plead with the Lord. He prayed, Lord, I don't want this in my life. Whatever this means, I don't want this in my life. He prayed 3 times. And what did God answer in verse 9? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, verse 10, he said, therefore, I take pleasure. When he says therefore means, he's talking about the same conversation we are on, right? So, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress, for the important phrase is for Christ's sake. So what is Paul talking about in verse 10? Things that he suffered for the sake of Christ. I went to preach somewhere and they beat me for the sake of Christ. He said, I take pleasure in them. That is what he means by the thorn in the flesh. So let's tie up everything we've studied. Go back to verse 7. He said, so that by the time we read it again, you understand what I'm saying. I had abundance of revelation. In other words, Paul had too much knowledge. And not only did he have it, he was sharing the knowledge. So we could describe that statement as, I was doing ministry effectively, spreading the word, right? Are you here? Then a thorn in the flesh. That is, since I began to suffer for the gospel, I suffered persecution. They beat me up. You know, that there was even a time Paul was robbed. Are you aware? He was going to preach. They robbed him 3 times almost, or if not something like that. They beat him. All of those things he suffered for Christ's sake. And he said it's a message of Satan. It is Satan that stirs up persecution against believers. I get the point. Now, verse 8, he said, I besought the Lord 3 times to remove it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, which goes in line with what Jesus told us when he left the earth, that we will be persecuted, but he will be there with us. Jesus never promised us that there will be no persecution. I feel what I'm saying. For the sake of Christ. So the only thing that a believer can be going through for a season, and God will say, I'm just here to help you go through it, is if you are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. So if you are slapped because you went to preach today, God is not promising you that they will not slap you tomorrow. He's just saying, you go preach, I'll be there with you. It's a different thing from that you fell sick. I get what I'm saying now. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, let me use sickness now. You went to preach in a certain community, and there was this flu there, and you caught it, and you prayed, and God helped you. Now you caught it for ministry's sake. God is not promising that in the next community that there will be no flu there. He's just saying, keep going. So we are bound to suffer things for the sake of Christ. That is not instigated by God. That is not God disciplining us. That is just the devil trying to stop what we are doing. Trying to stop our ministry. Are you following me, friends? So Paul was talking about the things he suffered. So in verse 10, he now mentions some of them. He said infirmities, reproach. So reproach now. Have you ever gone to preach to someone and you are reproached? Anybody? Have you ever gone to preach to anybody here? Let me see if you've ever gone on evangelism. Raise your hand. Have they ever reproached you? Have you ever suffered reproach? Has someone ever insulted you? Somebody know you are better than that. If not for this thing they are doing, just beat you up here. And I remember those days in school. Even though we've left school, we've graduated. You still go to preach to first year boys, and they say, please, I'm visiting. I don't have time for you. I look at them, I'll be like, you know. Even as a university, as a secondary school student, that's what I started seeing it. As a street boy, we go to, you know, secondary school is more, because secondary school, I can even flog you. To start with. You know, I'm your senior. You still come to them in Jesuan, they say Jesuan class, during break. I say, you know, bro, see, I want to check also. See, we have assignments. I say, look at this boy. But you take all those things. That's your own thorn in the flesh. And God is not saying it will go. But he's saying he will give you grace to bear it. Is someone following what I'm talking about? That's not discipline at all. That's not God showing you pepper. Everybody is going to be persecuted for the gospel, except you're not going. Everybody is going to pass some sort of discomfort for the sake of Christ. Doesn't mean we don't get again. Just that his grace will be there to help you. I've come here to preach to you a couple of years ago when I was shuttling this town. Wait, so some of you remember 2019 and all that. We were going home one night after Thursday service and we met robbers on the road. And we didn't know they were robbers at first. So they stopped us and we felt, okay, I wasn't the one driving, it was one of my people here driving. So we felt, okay, there are security people and all of that. So we wind down, they pointed a gun at us and all of that. We were already seeing people lying down in front. So immediately we picked what was happening. And before we came down, as we were traveling down, it got to a point on the road, I just stopped talking. I started praying in tongues. And if you're a trained believer, if your pastor starts praying, start praying too. So he too, you joined me, I started praying. We prayed from almost from Enugu to Nsukka. And I knew God was using that prayer to prep us for what was going to come ahead. Similarly, that happened. For some reason, I don't know where I just looked at him, I said, move. The courage just jumped in. He was turning the car, they were pointing at us. We turned and we ran. He wanted to say that the angel came down. The angel came down because that's how we ran away. Because as we were turning the car, how fast could we be? They would have shot the gun. And we later found out by the time we got home, that night people lost their lives on that spot. Now, this is for, I would not have been on the road that night if I did not come to preach to you. For the sake of Christ. Did I travel the next day? Immediately. Now, what did God show me on that journey? My grace is sufficient for you. So he's not trying to say, don't worry, the next time, nothing that happened. My grace just be there to help you. So Paul is, now I can't call that discipline, because I was saying jokingly in the first service, if Paul has turned in the flesh because of abundance of revelation, then me, I will never have abundance of revelation, because come on, I've seen that how to receive turn in your flesh is have abundance of revelation. So if you are teaching the word, I will not hear. Shut my head, I don't want to help. Take up it, I don't want. No. It's not about it. So God will discipline me for knowing too much Bible. Do you want to think about that? I say, you know too much, I'll deal with you. I promise him I will not be a victim. Because glory to God. But is it clear to all of us? Now, let me make this statement that is very important. God can and most times will instruct you or teach you in a bad situation. You can be sick, and God will be taking advantage of that particular situation to teach you. For instance, what you will not do as a man or as a woman is to push your child onto a coming vehicle so that he can be killed. But if he mistakenly gets on a coming vehicle and is hit down, you will take him to the hospital. As you are treating him, you can now be talking to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what you did not do, you did not orchestrate the accident, but you are talking to him in the problem, using the situations that happened. So, somebody can be sick, and God is using the whole thing to teach you, just telling you, you know, you should take your prayer life more seriously. Are you what I'm saying? He's not doing that because it's not like he made you sick so that he can talk to you about prayer. No. The things have happened. He's now seizing the opportunity to now teach you. Are you following what I'm saying now? And sometimes it happens like that, like I said in the first service, because actually, we tend to pay more attention to God when we are not okay. You know, it's when money finished that you remember that my study life has been bad. And so, it's not like God will make money finish, but in that occasion, God will begin to teach you. You now say, I should have taken this more seriously. So he can take advantage of the situation to talk to you. What you cannot think God will do is to orchestrate the situation because he wants to get your attention. God is not petty. He's not an attention-seeking God who will do anything to get you to talk to him. Are you following me? And I said in the first service, if God wants to talk to you, it happens to all of us. He starts by putting a burden in your hand. Does it happen to you? You just begin to feel like, I need to pray. Does it happen to you? You just sleep, I just need to pray. He's talking to you in your heart. What he will not do is to go and scatter your business so that you now start praying. Say, so you don't, I've been asking you to go to church, you don't want to go to church, right? Go and meet that client. He will not pay. He will call off the deal. No, God wouldn't do that. However, if a client calls off the deal, he can begin to talk to you and make you feel like you didn't take your prayer life seriously. You were not on your guard. The devil took advantage of this. So next time, see what to do, see what not to do. So he's teaching you from the situation, but he did not orchestrate the situation. Is it very clear to all of us? So God, what God discipline is not to cause trouble or to send accident or to send poverty or to send sickness or to mess your life up just because he wants to teach you a certain lesson. God doesn't do that. And it's good for us to also note that, you see, God does not discipline people who are not his children. The Bible said God disciplines us as sons. What that simply means is, if someone is an unsaved, because I've heard people say this a lot, somebody is an unbeliever, is unsaved, he's not born again, and then he falls sick, and we now let him make him feel like God made him sick so they can get his attention. God will not even discipline his children. It's very clear in the Bible. He disciplines sons. And without Bible, yourself know, the major people you owe discipline are your children, three of us. I hope you know this, and I said now. Before you go and flog a child on the road, and the mother will come out to say, I don't flog my children. Why did you flog them? But if it's your own child, you owe them discipline. So that when you see an unbeliever suffering, don't think that is God showing him pepper so that he can find him. No. Are you following the point? Doesn't do that. I've showed you many times in the Bible when Peter in Luke chapter 5, Peter walked all night. He caught no fish. How did Jesus get his attention? Jesus came there and gave him a massive miracle. And it was when he got the miracle that he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The miracle of Jesus convicted him of his sin. That's why the Bible will now tell us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So if God wants to get the attention of an unbeliever, what he would rather do is to begin to show him his goodness. So he will send us to go preach to them. We are showing them Jesus died for you on the cross. He loved you. We are trying to show him God's goodness, hoping that as he listens to the goodness of God from our lips, he will want to turn to God. So we are not going to go tell someone, you know, God is going to scatter your business so that whether you like it or not, you will serve him today. God is not a tyrant God. Are you following me? So back to our study. What is God's discipline? So how does God discipline? Let's do a little study before we close today. Are you getting blessed? In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the word chastisement. It says God chastises us. God chastises us. And that word chastisement, right, is translated from the Greek word paideia. That's P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Paideia, now why did I refer to Greek just now? Okay, we refer to the Greek because the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Greek. So sometimes in the course of our interpretation, it will be good for you to refer to the original word. For instance, you will find out that this word paideia, for instance, appeared a couple of times in the New Testament, but it was not the same English word used. For instance, you will see paideia appear in the Bible as chastisement. You will see paideia appear elsewhere as nurture. We're going to see that very soon. You will see paideia appear elsewhere as instruction. The same word. But if you don't refer to the original language, you will not know that it's the same thing being discussed. I follow what I'm saying. So that word paideia means tutorage. It means tutorage. It means training. It means instruction. It means instruction. So when the Bible is saying that God chastises, it means God tutors his people. God instructs his people. Now, you find that word, for instance, in Ephesians 6 verse 12. When Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, to the fathers, I told them, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture is paideia. So translated as chastisement elsewhere, we read it in the book of Hebrew, you would think that it means kill them. But then Paul uses that same word to talk to fathers. He says, nurture them. Paideia. You also find that word in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That word instruction there is the word paideia. So, paideia doesn't really mean to kill or to use cane or to break someone's head. It means to tutor someone. To child train a child. Are you following me, friends? And look at this verse. How does this instruction in righteousness come? All scripture. It's from the scripture that we are instructed. So hear what I'm going to say, and I'll show you in the Bible once I make this statement. Hear what I'm going to say. The major tool of God's discipline is God's word. When you hear that God disciplines us, it doesn't mean that he sends fire and brimstone. God will not use earthquake to discipline his children. The first he uses to instruct, to tutor, to correct is his word. And rightfully so, I said it in the first time, but I want to repeat it again. That is how it should be in your family. That the major tool for correction in a family should not be cane first. Whether you believe in flogging or not, the major tool for training a family should be words, two of us. That's how God operates. So this is the first, that's why you are reading your Bible. You used to talk in a certain way. Now you're reading your Bible and the Bible is saying you are wrong. Go. Sometimes it can come so hard. It might be demanding that you entirely change how you used to live before. That's why the Bible says discipline is not sweet at the time. God is using his word to discipline you, to instruct you. Because there are two kinds of discipline. And of course, that is the formative discipline and corrective discipline. The formative discipline is the kind of discipline that instills something, instills character in you. Formative, don't do this, don't do that. We do that in the home. And that is corrective discipline when you've done something wrong and we are trying to put you right. Both of them happen by God's word. That's the major two. And to push that point home, in Psalm 94 verse 12, let me show you this verse. Let's read it together once it comes on the screen. Are you ready? Psalm 94 and verse 12. Let's go together. Come on. Add your voice to this and add some ghost to your voice. Let's go. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him. Stay here. So how does he chasten this man? Give me NLT. See New Living Translation. Joyful are those you discipline, Lord. Those you teach with your instruction. So how he disciplines is by his word, his instructions. That's the first two, and actually the major two goes is to discipline people. So that God is not going to send sickness to you. He will send his word. That's why if you give yourself a loss to the reading and to the doing of the word, you are bringing yourself under God's discipline, because he will keep correcting you and adjusting your life. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the first tool. Now, the second tool, which actually uses the first tool, the major tool is the word of God. But as a second tool, which uses the first, we're going to see that. Let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Everybody please pay attention. We are getting to the end of this teaching, but we're getting to where it really matters. Now, Paul was writing to this church. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So, this was a church. Now, he said, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So, there was a case of a certain brother in this church who was having an affair with his stepmom. And it was a popular news in church. Are you following what I'm saying? So we want to see. Now, if this is a case you think God should discipline this person, don't you think so? Huh? Uh-huh. God should discipline him. But this is not just sin. This one is abomination, sacrilege. But it was happening inside the church. Now that tells you that people could be born again and still commit the worst of sins. Which is why there is need for discipline. Now, we're going to see how Paul handled this, and that will lead us into the second tool for God's discipline. So next verse. And you are puffed up because I have not had that money. He was telling the church, you guys don't even feel bad. You guys are living as though it is normal. Now, verse 3, which are where I will stop and pick up from there later. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. So Paul said, I have judged him. So Paul did not say, Let's leave him to God to judge. Are you following me? He said, I have. And I take you to the second tool. The second tool that God is to discipline us is the church through his ministers. So Paul, being the leader of the church, is saying, it is my job to judge this person, to discipline him, to put him right. So two things God uses to discipline us. He uses his word, then he uses his ministers. And consequently, the whole church will cooperate to the discipline. So what Paul is saying is, this brother is sleeping with his father's wife. I'm not going to say it's up to God to come and deal with him. It is my duty as God's minister to bring discipline. That discipline I'm bringing is God's discipline to him. Are you following what I'm saying now? Go to verse 12. Go to verse 12. Verse 12. Give me like NLT. Look at this. Look at this. It isn't my responsibility, Paul is talking, to judge outsiders. Just like I showed you earlier that God does not discipline unbelievers, right? He said, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So he didn't say it is God that will actually send discipline upon people who are misbehaving in church. He said it is you. It's just that we now have to find out how to do it. So when people talk about God's discipline, they expect that God will throw that from heaven and rain fire and brimstone. No. What God does is to set us in churches. And when he wants to discipline us, he comes to us by the word. And when we don't respond to that, he sends his ministers and they put us right. Now that is a major way God disciplines. And look at how did Paul discipline this brother? He was having his father's wife. Now, Paul got to verse 5. Look at verse 5. Paul said, and this is where I want to show you. Paul said, give me King James. Paul said, deliver such an one unto Satan. That's Paul's judgment on the matter. Now, when you come to this kind of place in Bible study, you know other parts of the Bible that God will never ask you to give somebody to the devil. So you now have to pay attention to find out what is he talking about. And it's not hard to find out what Paul meant here. Now, see the next verse, verse 6. Your glowing is not good. Now, notice in verse 5, he said, deliver him to Satan, right? So he's about to explain to us how to deliver him to Satan. Are you following me, friends? He said, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little living liveth the whole lump. So who is this little? What is the little living in this context? That brother that is committing sin. So he's telling them that if you don't do this, it will leaven the whole lump. It will corrupt every other person in the church. Are you following me? Now, next verse. Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump as you are unliving. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Continue. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old living. Verse 9, because of our time. Now, watch. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle. He's about to show them what actually he means by handover to Satan. Paul never assumed that they will understand. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He was referring to a letter he has written before. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. He's saying, if what I wrote in that letter is that you should not interact with people who are fornicators and all of that, you have to leave this world entirely. Because if you go out, everybody is misbehaving. He now began to explain what he meant. In verse, he said, now what I'm writing to you, I've written to you now, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Next verse. For what have I to do to judge them that are without and all of that? Verse 13, please let's read together. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So what does he mean by deliver to Satan? Suspend it from the church. Are you following me? Now, let me explain this. What Paul is saying is, if someone is living in sin, fornication, or I gave an example in first service, the funny one. Somebody is in this church, not here. Example. So somebody is in this church serving as what department now? serving in a department, maybe as a choir, an expression person, or maybe usher, or maybe the greeter at the door. And this person works at a popular spot in Enugu where we know prostitutes line up. Every night by 10 p.m., we see her flashing her goods. Do you understand? Then she does that all week. Then on Sunday, she dresses up and comes to church and saying, have your seat, have your seat, have your seat, as an usher. Now, and all of us know about it. And we try talking, basically just saying, it's my life. Nobody go tell me what I go do. What should the church do? We should discipline the person. The reason we should do that, the discipline Paul is recommending when he gets that grievous, you suspend the person. Now, let me explain that suspension. You do it because if you do not take action, why should you do it? If you don't take action, people are seeing it. People know that you know as the pastor. And a pastor approves things both by his action and inaction. So if I don't do anything about it, I'm indirectly saying I support it. It will not be long. She will have disciples in the same church. They will not have different branches. That's not the part where the church says, let's leave it to God to discipline her. God will judge you. Paul never said that. Paul said, I have judged the matter. But why is Paul saying we should remove that brother? Is it so that he will now go to hell? No. I'll explain that further on Thursday. I promised you earlier. But the reason is so that he will be fine. Because by the time you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote concerning this brother and told them to call him back. So actually, what they did to him worked. What did they want to do to him? If somebody, not you, this somebody now, is behaving that way and does not care, the church, what I'm supposed to do, I will come out and say, we all know this sister is our beloved sister and she's doing whatever and she doesn't care. Please, from now, we are suspending her. Now, what should the church do? That's why I told you, it's the whole church that does it. The whole church should respond to her in a way that she will see that what she's doing is wrong. That's the point. It's not like I suspend her, you now go to her and say, I don't mind, pastor. That's how he is. You're not allowing the discipline to work. The message you are trying to pass is, you are doing something wrong, and you are treating it with levity. We want you to see that it's serious. So, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul had to literally beg the church to stop. They so dealt with that guy. Paul had to write to him and say, that's 2 Corinthians 2. He said, sufficient to such a one is the evil you've meted on evil is okay. Because they took action after Paul wrote that letter and showed that guy that, hey, we don't stand with you on this matter. That is God's discipline. I feel what I'm saying now. And the church should be able to do that. Because if we don't do that, not only will it spread in the church, that brother will continue going deeper in that stuff. Imagine having your father's wife. Right? And both of you sometimes, maybe they even sew Ankara and Co. And come to church. And like I said, the first service, it's time to sing. He say, hold somebody. Father's wife. Tell him that I love you. Put your hand. And I don't know all that. And people are watching. And the church is aware. Before you know, a brother will carry his sister too. Because that's the point. If the church doesn't mete out discipline over public issues like that, they're encouraging it to continue. And it will get to a point you cannot control how far it will go. Now, this is sin. But it's not only sin that Paul did this for. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, there was a case, you know, verse 18, 19, 20. He said, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on today. So who was he giving this charge? Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a pastor. Right? A pastor. In fact, historically, Timothy was the pastor in charge of Ephesus. How do you know that? In verse 3, Paul told him, just back up to verse 3, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus. So he told him to stay. So he was one that pastored the Ephesian church. Is that okay? And so he was not charging him in verse 18. Go to verse 19. He said, holding faith, he should hold faith and a good conscience. And he said, some have put away the faith. And in this context, I don't have time to go into that. This context, faith is talking about doctrine. It was talking about a particular teaching. How do you know that? Because in verse 3, he told him why he kept him in Ephesus. Give me verse 3 again. I besought him to start Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou might teach some that they teach no other doctrine. He's not telling him in verse 19 that there are some that have abandoned that faith, that teaching I gave you. Now see verse 20. He now said, of whom, he mentions two names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. So do we now know what delivered unto Satan means? In other words, I have suspended them. What is the reason for the suspension? That they may learn not to blaspheme. So it's not suspend them to pursue them. It is suspend them so they can learn their lesson and we put them back. So we frown at what they're doing. That's why as a member, as a person here, small things like, you're a member here, you keep coming late. A pastor could frown at, we don't like what you're doing. You're coming late. That is God disciplining you. Don't wait for God to thunder from heaven. He's bringing his discipline at that point. That you may learn. We can only come out public like this when it is for special cases. What are the special cases? I'm giving you some examples. Someone is sinning, a leader, minister, is sinning publicly, and we are all aware, and is unrepentant about it. We have to come out public against it. I get what I'm saying. Imagine a pastor here, not here, a pastor somewhere, right, is married, and we know is keeping a public illicit relationship with a sister or sisters in church publicly. You can't keep quiet at that kind of time and say, let God judge. So church is not a place where you quote your scripture. Judge not. Don't judge me. We will judge you. It's our job. So what am I supposed to do in that kind of case? I'll call the person and say, I'll first talk and talk. If he said, leave me, it's my life. Well, I'll tell you, if it is your life, it's our church. So I'll call you out and say, well, since it's your life. Now, if we ever take that action, the whole church, it doesn't mean you start quarreling with him. But when you come around him, let him get the message. Let him get the message. If he's trying to say, see what they did to me, say, you know, try. Straight up. So that we offer him, so that he himself will begin to see, okay. Because the problem is, if someone is disciplined that way, and you gotta begin to sympathize with the person, you are not allowing the discipline to work. I get what I'm saying. It will work if you let it take its course. Now, another reason we can discipline people publicly like that is what you are seeing in this verse. False teaching. If someone in this church, maybe you find out that somebody in this church is going up and down, teaching one rubbish. Some grievous things. Saying, there will be no rapture. And we call the person and say, person is just telling, you will tell expression, tell quiet, tell ushering, tell. And we try to contain, but say, no, I have the rem. We'll call you. Because if we don't deal with that, it will spread. I watched a video where that actually happened. A certain lady always uses some sort of spirit of divination to disrupt service. Every time they want to preach, they just start up and say, ye karaba. And I say, Thor says, I'm beginning to give some great prophecy. They've corrected and made that. So that day, the bishop was in the house. He just picked up and said, you keep quiet. That's a familiar spirit. Stop her. Yes. And that is apostolic authority. Yeah. People are just commenting on the video. I said, the point is, the only problem I have is that video shouldn't have made it to social media. It's family matter. So let's not give the world opportunity to comment on what you do in our house. Are you know what I'm talking about? Because they were not commenting, and they were commenting from where they were. But from Bible, the bishop knows that lady. And he gave her history. I don't know, who saw that video? He said, you've been doing this last 3 years, last 4 years. We've tried to stop you. Right now, I've got to stop you publicly. And she never did it again. He said, you sit down. Because if we don't stop if we don't stop that, we are publicly endorsing that lady as a prophet of God. And trust me, after that meeting, she can go from house to house prophesying to people, even collecting money from them. Are you people I'm talking about? That is such discipline. That should happen. Now, there are other small issues. Small, not because it is small, but small because it's not escalated yet. But we must discipline them too. So, hear what I'm going to say as I close. When we are in church, one of the ways God shows us that He loves us is that He has put leaders, authority in place to correct us, to put us right. If you reject, no, before I get to reject, first, if you do not belong to a local church where you are known as a member, you have removed yourself from God's discipline. Because there is no way he can reach you. God never, the only, of course he can reach you through the word. But what if you are not reading that Bible? Do you know it's even the discipline of the local church that will even make you to start reading your Bible every day? So, if you do not belong to a local church, you are, there will be no opportunity for God to form you. I get what I'm saying. So that's the first. That's why when people, I see people that say, I'm a Christian, I know the word, I don't need to go to a church. You are not doing well, sir. Because you are, God set a structure of discipline in his house. I'm trying to not go into my notes again. Let me just round this up now. Set a structure of discipline in his house. And you must just align yourself to it. How did God correct Peter? Peter started talking. Notice the previous verse before that. Jesus said, who do people say I am? Peter gave a powerful revelation. He said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah! Jesus said, flesh and blood, I have not revealed this to you, but my Father. So Peter, Jesus acknowledged that Peter had something. He said, on this rock, that's the revelation he gave, I'll build my church. He said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Ha, ha. That's public acknowledgement. And immediately after that, Jesus now said to them, you know what, guys, I'm going to die. That same Peter said, because they just acknowledged him, he thinks he's not speaking right. That same Peter said, no, you're not going to die. No, the Bible said, he took him aside. Think about that. Like, I'm addressing the ministers in a meeting. I'm in the stage. He just said, excuse me, sir. Just let me say, how can you say you want to die? You can imagine that. You know, Jesus did not play. Jesus didn't say, publicly said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, because thou savourest not the things of the kingdom. What? Do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, how do you know you said it publicly? Who recorded it? Is it not Matthew? So, Matthew heard it. So you had to correct him publicly. So he called his bluff immediately. And that is discipline. If you're a believer, see them please. If you're a believer and you don't have any structure in your life that can call you out like that. Maybe I'm a pastor now and there's no authority over me. So that tomorrow I can wake up and say, I have a new revelation from God. I should not start flogging people in church. And there's nobody that will call me and say, ah, not Pastor Henry, call you Henry. You're not flogging. If there's nobody like that, I've taken myself out of God's discipline. And the Bible said, when it is like that, then you are as a bastard and not a son. And so being part of a local church and a structure affords you the opportunity to actually pass through God's discipline properly. It's what I'm talking about. And that's why when you come in here and you're part of the church, posture yourself in a way that you can be corrected. Not just by me. You have team leads. The correction may not only be correction, it may be instruction. Tomorrow, all of us that are coming out to come and preach the gospel, you respond. That is God forming you. That's discipline taking place. Tomorrow, we are coming out by 4 p.m. He said, nobody can tell me what I'm going to do. I'll come out when I want to come out. It's not that. Well, that's the point. You are rejecting the God's discipline. It can be corrective too. I gave an example in the first service. You can dress in a certain way, and we tell you to stop dressing that way. And don't pick offense. And if you pick offense, well, I don't really care. And there are people that when you correct that way, they say, I will never come to that church again. Where do you think you are going to before? What were you thinking? Now, if a new member comes into church, I'm going to make it very clear to you. There are many things a new member can do and it's not a problem. You're just coming in. If you don't, they may dress in a certain way. All we can just do is to give you something to wrap your leg so that, I get to the point. Then you can, we may come and as I'm preaching, you are just pressing your phone. Ushers can just come and tell you, please leave your phone. But listen, we count you a member. And I notice I'm preaching, you're not writing. Somebody's going to call you very soon. You don't have a note. And this informs us. You know, there was this sister that was here, great sister. But found out that she was in a department. But she wasn't really growing. We could see it. But she was very serious in a department. Some people know what I'm talking about. So I told them from now, we gave you a permanent seat. Some of you don't know this. That's why this is not public. We gave you a permanent seat. Say no matter what is happening, once the war is ongoing, don't attend to anything in any department. We told the leader, leave her, let her sit. And every at intervals, I'll say, let me see your notes. Because notice she wasn't writing, she wasn't learning anything. And thank God she submitted herself. She's doing greatly today. Somebody else would have said, Lord, why are you trying to monitor my life? Monitoring spirits in the church. Sinners, judging sinners for sinning differently. We are not sinning like you, sir. We are not sinning like you. That must be judgment here. It must be done with love. Right? It must be done with love and all of that. But you must realize that that is one major way God shows you that he loves you. I've seen correction. Let me tell you this. My pastor wrote a book. I don't know whether he has not released it yet. He called it The Woes of the Fatherless. And I've done ministry as a fatherless person. Not under any structure. And I can tell you there are woes of the fatherless. You will be set on your ways and nobody can call you to order. That was the mistake of Rehoboam. He became king, discarded all his father's friends, and gathered his friends around him who were telling him it's you. That, you know, there's a particular governor. Real life story that I heard about recently. Is somebody, some of you know about. He has left office now. And he was telling his friends sincerely in a meeting, in a closed door meeting. He was telling them that he did not know he did not do well. Yes. He didn't know he didn't do well. They were like, what do you mean you don't know? You are just eating. He said because the reports that were coming in from his people every month was people are happy and the state is doing well, everywhere is doing well. That is the problem with having just, I'm going to say, contemporaries, they will praise you and people under you. You know, before some of you now, I cannot be wrong. I get the point. Even if I jump up, you say there's a reason he jumped up. Just like we were singing worship now and I interrupted the worship session. You yourself know that there's a reason pastor did that. We might not understand it, but there's a reason he did it. I cannot be. And that's the problem. So if you're the only one in my life, I'm in trouble. I feel what I'm saying now. If you're the only person in my life, I'm in trouble. And if your friends are the only people in your life, that's why if you're in a local church, see, posture yourself in a way to show that you can correct me. That you can instruct me. And let me tell you how to do that. One of the easiest ways to do that is, if they give you any small instruction or correction, obey it. Once you obey it, you are sending a message to the leadership that, bring more, I will listen. And that is how God will now begin to discipline. He will shape. I wish I had time. Oh, let's close. There are many stories I could have told you. People I know that they will come in here raw. Some people, sometimes they did anything bad. One of my ministers here, even looking at me now. This is not anything bad. But when I met her, very timid and inside her shell. I say, this one cannot go to nations like this. So you know what I did? I designed a regimen. Take this. I first gave her an assignment. Write out 50 things from the Bible that God said concerning you. Now that assignment will take you around the whole Bible. I am righteous. I am holy. 50. When she came back, I said, I'm done. I said, okay. You know the way doctor says, take 2 tablets in the morning. I said, when you wake up every morning, pick the first one. Speak it to yourself this number of times. Do it at night before you sleep. The next day, take the next one. For 50 days, she returned with her face glowing. That boldness has not left her now. My point is that the church is a structure that forms things into us. And that is why if God plants you in a church where you can be instructed and corrected, he has loved you. How did he put it in Psalm 68 verse 6? He seated the solitary in families. He puts you there and all you have to do is to just respond. And then you get better. Let me give you a last scripture and we close. Have you been blessed? So you notice when you are sick, it's not God doing anything to you. It's the devil. If God wants to correct you because you are not giving, you will see it in the Bible. And if you don't pay attention, one day I'll be preaching from this stage and address it. That is God correcting you. Have you ever done something bad within the week? Our pastor spoke about it on Sunday morning. Anybody? Sometimes he speaks about it and you wonder. And that's one of our brothers. Okay, he's not here now. He came for first service. He was telling me. He's new here. He came in this year. So when I spoke with him, I was like, why did you stay? He was telling me many things. He said, but one of the reasons why I stayed was, I finished talking to my friend, the friend that invited me here, about something. You will come to church and say, he said, one day he went to fight his friend, to argue with his friend. So I go follow you, talk something, go talk to Pastor B. He said, I didn't tell anybody. They argued. And the friend was, I've not even seen, but I don't even have access to pastor like that to tell him anything. Now, what is happening? God puts that thing in my heart and I begin to address it immediately. Now, if that happens and you don't get it, your leader will tell you one day. Giving is the problem. There are some of my people here that started from giving in thousands, but under pastoral tutorial, some of them are giving in millions today. God did not have to punish them by shutting down their bank account to teach them that they have to give. Are you what I'm saying? God didn't have to scatter their business to say, you don't want to give me, I will scatter. Until you give me 10 million, nothing will break through your life. But now, you guys are taking this in too far. What did God have to do? Some of them, when they give, there are some of them, if I trust you, because money is a sensitive matter. Some people, you can't play with their money. So if I trust you, I say, well, from what you are earning, you are ripe for a new level. You can't still be giving at this level. And some of them say, oh, yes, that. And they increase. If you know what is happening, expansion. God did not need to break down their bands and shut down their affairs because he wanted to make his point. Are you following me? So I'll show you a final scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. I will not explain it, I will just read it for you. Start with NLT and we'll close. Just how do you respond to discipline? God's discipline. Very simple. Look, it's a story here. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. Now watch. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us of how you long to see me, but what was happening here was, after Paul sent that First Corinthians letter to them, that letter was hot. That's the hottest letter in the Bible. Buzzbuzz from chapter 1 to the end. He was firing them. He said, he told us how much you love to see me and how sorry you are for what happened. So we are seeing the impact of that letter on this church. They were sorry for what happened. That's the way to respond to correction. When you are in church and you are instructed, respond. He said, how you long to see me. So it's not when we correct you that you stop coming to church. There are people, the time you correct them, they will not come to church again. And these people, got Paul corrected them. That one, they were still eager to see Paul. Can you imagine after correcting you, you still write to him and say, Dad, I can't really wait to see you. There are people that once your team lead shouts at you, you do what you want to do. If you are still here, you are in a team, and you are doing what you want to do, you are rejecting God's correction. You don't do what you want to do. And take it as a correction now and readjust to it. And when it comes, you respond. It doesn't have to be sweet. The Bible made it very clear. No discipline is sweet. I don't even like it. Now, I told you a story. In fact, because I'm telling this story again, because sometimes you are corrected and instructed and shouted that because you are misunderstood. I had a case like that. I felt my pastor was understood. I tried to explain myself. It was just going on and on and on. The point is, there was a program that was approaching. And that program, for some reason, I've decided I wouldn't go. You know, I would just stream it online and all of that. I didn't have the cash and all the other things going on in church at the point. So I was like, I just streamed it online. But when that event played out and he corrected me like that and shouted, I knew I must attend that program. If I don't attend that program, I'll be misjudged. It will look like it's because they shouted at you that you did not go. When I went to the meeting, I just went to him. He was sitting with my mom. And I knelt down. I laid down, actually. Said, I'm sorry. It's not that I say, but let me explain myself. They just laugh. They say, no, we already understand what happened. But the point is, I wanted to posture myself to show them that, so that tomorrow, if I am set on my ways about to go and perish, that God can tell them to call me to order and they will respond. Do you have people in your life that even if God tells you to tell them something, you will not tell them because you know they will not listen to you? Have you seen that kind of picture? Younger ones, but you know, that one will not hear. Don't put up that kind of posture. Continue. Continue. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first. So Paul was really, you know, we don't, how many of you enjoy when you correct people you love? You are laughing, you are so sweet, you are correcting. Is it sweet? It's not sweet. Just like you're correcting your child, shouting at your child. It's not like he's happy. You're happy you're doing it. So Paul said, I was sorry at first. I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. That's what instruction will do for you. Now, it was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. Verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret and all that. Verse 11. That's where I'm stopping. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such. So they became more earnest. You know, how many of you, when you came in here, in this church, you've not prayed up to 1 hour at a stretch before? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have prayed up to 4 hours now? Okay, 6 hours. What form that? How many of you, before you came here, you've never sat down to listen to preaching for 45 minutes in your life without sleeping? Raise your hand. I know all of you. Raise it. Have you ever listened to me for 6 hours before? Aha. How come it became like that? The church forms us. It makes you more zealous. Some of you, before you came, you've never preached to anybody in your life. But now every week, I drag you to go and preach. So, such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, such readiness to punish wrong. Now, you are sure that you have done everything necessary to make this right. Whenever you are corrected, instructed, given an instruction from God's word, from your pastor, from your leader, do everything necessary to make things right. Open yourself up to God's discipline. Whether it comes as instruction or correction, it will make you better. I say it will make you better. Are you blessed? But is this subject very clear? So, such that, and that's how I close in the first service, when you notice that you don't have money, it is not God teaching you a lesson. If God wants to teach you a lesson, he will tell your pastor. And he'll first show you in the Bible. So two things I'm going to say. If you read your Bible every day and you are in a strong local church where you are submitted, God will always reach to you. He will always get through to you. Always. If there's any instruction he wants, he will show you in the Bible. If there's anyone you are not seeing, he will tell you through your pastor. If you read your Bible every day and you are in a strong local church, you have brought up under God's discipline and you will not miss his discipline. You won't. Not even prayer. You won't. Because when you are going astray, oh, come on. Have you ever opened your Bible to read in the morning? As I just reading, it's like God is putting you right. Maybe you just finished doing something, you're just reading. God is saying, you see how you messed up the last time. God is disciplining us. So, finally, read your Bible. Every day. Read your Bible. Sometimes the correction will not be about what you did. It might be about your mindset. You'll just be shifting your mindset. Read your Bible. Be committed to church. Submit to God's discipline. And he will make us better. In Jesus' name. Aren't you glad you are loved of God? Let's stand to our feet all over this place. Love your receptivity in this service, and I want to believe you are blessed. Lift your hands, let's give Jesus praise. Just pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 hour. Sir, Jesus. For 1 minute, please. Oh. Oh God. My God, that has to be a joke. If not, some will leave me before we finish the 1 hour, some people are at home. So I will stream the rest from the house. Lift your voice and just pray for 1 minute. Thank God for this teaching. Thank Him for how He has loved you. Right? How He has loved you. How He has loved you. Because this is His love, actually. He wants to make sure we don't miss it. He wants to make sure we don't go astray. He wants to make sure we don't step out of the way. He wants to make sure that we are right. We are put right all the time. Such love, such concern, such care, such intentionality. Such intentionality. God is intentional in how He loves us. Not only did He die on the cross for you, He put structures to make sure that you're not going to get out of the way. Just pray. Just 30 more seconds. Pray minutes. I used to pray, say, Father, thank you for my local, for my pastor. Thank you for my spiritual parents. Thank you for the structure. Thank you for the corrections that come from them. Thank you for your word. God has put structures to make sure that you get it right. Thank Him. Such intentionality. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you. We know this teaching is setting us up for something better. We are open to more and more of what you're going to bring. I pray and I've prayed and will receive that the impartation to do these words is ministered to us. In the name of Jesus. We'll become better and we'll look at ourselves 1 year, 2 years, 5 years from now and we will testify that you have changed us. Thank you, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Glory to God. Are you blessed?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.